firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
The gospel stated in warm love. That's how our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, describes the book of Romans. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we continue our exciting journey through the New Testament book of Romans. Now, as Dr. McGee will explain in just a few minutes, we're going to backtrack a couple of verses and begin at chapter 1, verse 3, and then move straight ahead through verse 13. So hop aboard and find your seat, and while you do, I'll share a couple of letters from those who join us on the Bible bus every day. Here's one. This is from a listener in Angleton, Texas. After 30 years in prison, I'm walking out of here with Jesus. You've been with me when my family stopped writing, and now that I made parole, I will continue to jump on the Bible bus. Thanks to you and the late Dr. McGee, I will begin my new life with Jesus as my guide. Thank you. My first goal will be to locate a halfway house in Texas, hopefully one where Jesus can use me. Thank you for all the books. The Word has found a place in my heart. You all have too. Wherever I go, I will be on that Bible bus. Isn't that a great letter? You know, I pray that he has an entire lifetime of ministry ahead of him. Our next note comes to us from another listener, also in Texas, named Carol. Now, Carol's a valued member of our World Prayer Team. A major benefit of being part of the World Prayer Team is every day I'm forced to think about brothers and sisters all over the world, and not just myself, my circumstances, and my culture. Since I've been a part of this team, I've grown tremendously, and that now not a day passes that I am not aware of and praying for my family in Christ even before I receive the daily email. This is simply one more way that God blesses us even as we endeavor to bless others. My cup runs over, praise the Lord. You know, that's so true, Carol. In fact, you'll hear Dr. McGee say something similar to that today when he talks about ministering to a group of students in Berkeley. In the end, he said that they ministered to him too. Our God is good, isn't he? As we pray for and minister to others in his great love, he blesses and ministers to us too. Why don't you join us in the blessing? Why don't you sign up for the World Prayer Team at ttb.org/pray if you're not already a member? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, and thank you for his death on the cross, and thank you that through him we have eternal life with you. As we study, please reveal to us the great depths of your love today and help us to share that love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we have gotten down to verse 5, and I'm sure that already that you recognize the importance of this section of Scripture. It's very important. It was Dr. William Kelly who made this statement. He says, take any part of the Old Testament and compare it with these opening words of Romans 1. How evident and immense the difference, aim, character, and scope. What is there, for instance, like it in the five books of Moses or the historical books that follow? In vain do you search the Psalms and other poetical books for a parallel. Not even the prophets describe or predict such a state of things. Glorious things are spoken for Israel, mercy from God which will not fail to reach and bless the poor Gentiles, deliverance and joy for the long travailing earth and lower creation in general. All this and more we've abundantly from the prophets and even in the Psalms, but there's nothing resembling the tone even of the apostle's salutation and preface to the Roman saint. And that's the reason we're spending time with this, because, my friend, it is so wonderful. Now, I had to hurry at the conclusion of the period last time, because we were looking at verses 3 down through 5, and it is the gospel that was promised afore by the prophets in the Old Testament, and it's the gospel of God because he originated it. I didn't, neither did Paul. And it's a gospel that concerns his son, Jesus Christ. And that little word concern means it's all around him, all about him. It's a person. And you see, today, there's a difference between religion and real Christianity. Christianity actually is not a religion, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we've seen that Paul states the virgin birth here. He was made a born of the seed, the sperm of David, according to the flesh. My friend, this is his humanity. And he's virgin born because he's declared, he's marked out, he's horizoned not to be, but he is the Son of God with power. And all of this is according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus confirms everything. It proves everything. If you read the Bible through, you will discover that it presents the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection. First, he's seen in the days of his flesh, walking upon the earth. He's despised and rejected of man, even walking in weakness where he sits down and rests at a well. And he's finally brought to ignominy and shame and death upon that cursed cross. That's where we see him first, my friend. But the very interesting thing is that though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, there came a time when he's raised from the dead. And may I say, it proved that he's accurate when he said, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. And so that body came forth from the grave. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. And when he's hanging there on the cross, he looked down and said to his human mother, he said, woman, behold thy son. You see, that first miracle up yonder in Cana, Galilee, and in that town he performed a miracle, but he said to her, woman, my hour's not yet come. But hanging there on the cross, he can look down at her and say, behold your son, mine hour now is come. The days of walking through the dusty roads of that land are over now, and he's coming back from the dead in mighty power. And that is the thing that proved, if you please, his virgin birth, proves he's the Son of God that he said who he is. And then there's a second great truth here. We see him as the resurrected Christ presently, seated upon the right hand of God in the heavens, interceding today for his church, for believers, and giving them power and comforting him. And I'm confident that the statement that has been made as a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him, that is something today that needs to be recovered. What does he mean to you today, friend? And that's important. Is the living Christ one you're having contact with? And then we see here by his resurrection, he's coming as the judge and the king, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to put down sin and he's going to reign righteousness on this earth. And he's going to judge the earth and he's going to judge mankind. That is what Paul said to those glib, sophisticated Athenian philosophers. He said, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, a stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he's raised him from the dead. May I say to you that a most solemn fact, my friend, is that because Jesus Christ came back from the dead, you'll have to stand before him. You will either stand before him as one who's trusted him as your Savior, or you'll stand before him in judgment. And the very fact that you have not accepted him, may I say, the condemnation of God must be upon you. And the resurrection is the pledge and guarantee that you're going to have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't stand before him in your own righteousness. You must be condemned to a lost eternity unless you trust him as your Savior, my friend. Oh, how important and how thrilling this is. Now, Paul goes on here, and we see in verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace. Now, I'm going to talk about grace. God saves us by grace. I've been saved by grace. That's God's method of salvation. We'll see that we've received grace. Would never have been saved if God had not been gracious. An apostleship. Now, apostleship means that, well, there were those that were technically apostles. But every believer is a sent one. That's what apostello, apostle, means. One who's been sent. One who's a witness. One who has a message. And we've received grace and apostleship. And your life ought to be counting somewhere today. You ought to be doing something to get the Word of God out today. And I'm thrilled by it. That all over this land, there are men and women been waiting for a means, an avenue to get the Word of God out. We have now several foundations that have put us on their list. Christian foundations, one man said, have been waiting for a means, an outlet to get the Word of God out today. Now, we've received apostleship. What are you doing to get the Word of God out today? And that is the business of those we've received grace and we've received apostleship. Now, notice this next statement. For the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Now, this is the obedience of faith. You'll go over to the very last chapter, and you're going to find again here in Romans this statement again about the obedience of faith in verse 19 of chapter 16. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. And then in next to the last verse, verse 26, he says, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, God saves us by faith, not by works. But after God has saved you, he wants to talk to you about your works, friends, and about your obedience unto him. There's a great deal of difference between this believism that the world's talking about today. There are a great many that talk about they believe in Jesus, and then they live like the devil, and they seem to be serving him. My friend, may I say to you, saving faith makes you obedient unto Jesus Christ. And somebody's going to say, well, is there a difference in faith? There surely is. You see, it's the object of faith. And the object of faith is Christ. And saving faith, that faith that trusts him, is a faith that believe him, my friend. Let me put it like this. I believe in George Washington. I think he was a great man. First president, father of his country. And I believe in Jesus Christ. But faith in George Washington never done anything for me. It doesn't have anything to do with my salvation and very little to do with my life. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something else. That's saving faith. Now, that saving faith means that you and I are brought to the place and we come to the place where we surrender to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are a great many fundamentalists, racketeers running abroad. Oh, they give out the basic facts. They talk about the premillennial coming of Christ. And then there are the modernistic seducers today. My friend, doctrine is important, all important. But may I say that there is a discipline and a doing that goes along with it. And you couldn't be the salt of the earth without combining both of them. Living faith in Christ. By the way, have you ever thought of what salt is made of? Salt is made up of two poisons, sodium and chloride. And you take sodium by itself and it'll poison you. Chloride by itself is poison. But you put them together, and you got salt. And when you got salt, you got something that's very important. And that is something that's very, very important for us to see today. My favorite hymn has always been Trust and Obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The gospel is for the obedience of faith, my beloved. And that is saving faith, and that's what Paul is talking about. Now he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Now, the call, somebody says you're talking now about the elect, are you? Yes, that's right. And who are the called? Well, the called are those who heard. Some don't hear. The Lord Jesus, you know, made it very clear. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Now, my friend, if you're following somebody else or something else, you just haven't heard him. And he must not be your shepherd. Because he says, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow him. And they're the ones that are called. I don't care about arguing about election. My friend, it's as simple as this. It's as simple as he called. And you answer. And if you haven't answered, you're not the elect. If you've answered, you're the elect. And that's about as far as my poor simple mind can follow that, by the way. And that is exactly what he's talking about here. The called of Jesus Christ. Then he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Isn't that lovely? God loves those in Rome. And I was there. And I want to tell you, there was a strike going on, and it's pretty hard to love anybody around there when you have to carry your suitcase up to your room, and you can't get any kind of service, and taxis are hard to get, and you can't get around to see what you want to see. But God loves them. Beloved of God. How wonderful. And here we have it, called to be saints. Well, that just doesn't simply answer the question at all. That word to be is not in the better manuscripts. They're called saints. That is, this is the name for every believer. Actually, a saint is not one who's been exalted. A saint is one who exalts Jesus Christ. There's a difference, by the way. And this idea, you don't make saints by exalting mankind. A person becomes a saint when he exalts Jesus Christ and he becomes his Savior. Now, I want you to know today, it's a name for every believer. And there are only two classes of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. And you're a saint if you've trusted Christ. It's not your character that makes you a saint, it's your faith in Jesus Christ. It means you're set aside for him. That's all important to see, that you have been set aside. You're beloved of God, and you've been called saints. That's the kind of a saint you are. You're like Paul, called an apostle. And as he called himself at the beginning, he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it was Ketterling who made the statement that you either obey some person or some thing. Who do you obey? Obeying someone today. A saint is one that has come to Jesus Christ, and he's that because he's trusted him and he's been set aside for Jesus Christ. And now he says, grace and peace to you. Will you notice that to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, call saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to have occasion in other epistles to talk about grace and peace. And I won't develop that here because we're going to have a great deal to say about the grace of God in this epistle. Now, this brings us down, actually, to the first division here under the introduction. We have Paul's personal greeting here. And isn't it a marvelous, profound thing? Now we have Paul's personal purpose. He wanted to go to Rome. Will you listen to him? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now already the church in Rome that had come in existence word had gone out to the very ends of the empire, it percolated out until that empire was saturated with the knowledge that there were many that were turning to Jesus Christ in Rome. So much so it disturbed the emperors. Later on, persecution began. So Paul here mentions that. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I wonder about your group. Has anybody ever heard about you? Your testimony? What's it worth today? My, what a testimony this church in Rome had at the beginning. Now he says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And this is something we have. It's the gospel of God. Paul's going to call it later on his gospel. Now it's the gospel of his Son. And will you notice here that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul had a long prayer list. When I was teaching Bible years ago in school, I had the students in the epistles list. Every time Paul said he's praying for somebody, make a list. And many of them were absolutely impressed by the fact that Paul had such a long prayer list. Well, he sure did. And he says that he prays without ceasing, making mention of you in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, how at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now he's talking about having a prosperous journey to come unto them. And if you read about his journey, it doesn't look like a prosperous journey. When as a prisoner, got into a storm, the ship was lost, he's bitten by a viper. Somebody says, you're going to call that a prosperous journey? Well, I think it was a prosperous journey. I have a friend that gives a series of messages on Paul's prosperous journey to Rome. Believe me, he makes it a very prosperous journey, by the way. Now, Paul mentions here why he wanted to go to Rome. He says he wants to come there by the will of God. And I think he went there by the will of God. And he says, I long to see you, in verse 11. And then he says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. He wanted to come there and teach the word of God. Paul loved to teach the word of God. And when a preacher does not want to teach the word of God, he becomes a clergyman. He becomes an administrator. He becomes a promoter. But he's not a man of God anymore. He's not a minister of the word. And I've advised two or three men that have talked to me. One man says, I don't enjoy preaching anymore. And I says, for goodness sakes, get out of the ministry. You've got no business being in it today. Paul says that he wanted to come there to teach the word of God. And he mentions in verse 12, the fourth reason, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, he'd not only communicate something, but they'd communicate something to him. They'd be mutually blessed in the word. I had the privilege of speaking to 1,000 students, many of them from the Berkeley campus. I laid it on the line for those folk, I'll tell you that. Maybe a little hard with them at the very beginning. And I saw how they responded. You know, they opened my eyes to a new world. I left that conference just singing, and I can't sing, but doing the best I could, just singing praises to God for the privilege of being there. May I say, Paul always was blessed in ministering to others. And that's what he's talking about here. Then he says, verse 13, he gives a fifth reason here. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You see, it was a Gentile church, largely, and Paul wanted to have fruit among them by going there. Many of them were his converts, as we've said. Now he gives, beginning at verse 14, his three I ams. And we'll be looking at that next time and moving on into this chapter. My friend, this is a thrilling section. Call somebody up. Tell them to tune in and let's go through Romans together.
Are you a saint or an ain't? Don't you love that simple but effective description? Remember, Dr. McGee said, if you're a saint, then you've trusted Christ. And in the same sense, if you haven't placed your hope and faith in Him, and you'd like to know more about how you can trust Jesus, then visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources to read and listen to, or if you'd prefer to receive a few of these resources in the mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I hope you'll take us up on Dr. McGee's invitation to have a friend join us tomorrow. Just direct them to ttb.org/listen to discover their many listening options. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you here tomorrow as we continue our adventure through the amazing book of Romans here on Through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.